thing. We asked people to write down some questions, and we got some really good ones. And we have an illustrious panel here that is going to take a shot at answering these questions. The good question I want to start with, and you guys just as you feel led to answer, what ministry does the FIC have to offer to an older couple who did not follow biblical principles and patterns in raising their children? So, and then they follow up with basically, how can we, or you guys, speak to such a situation to build bridges between couples that maybe didn't follow these principles that so many of these folks are trying to do? Your thoughts? Good question.
He was more married to his work than anything else. And thankfully, he had the humility and we had enough grace that he could be honest and say, this is the way things were. But the neat thing was, there was a turn, there's a breakthrough in some of those, and there's been such a total transformation in his life that we benefit by watching, okay, this was pre and this is post, and there's always grace available. So a family that didn't do it this way, they can be candid about that. We can learn from each other, and then we got to watch how they were transformed.
Any other brothers want to take a shot at it? Add anything?
I think what I would add, and I am probably the youngest family represented up here. Let me just check to make sure. Yeah. And so I'm on the opposite end of this spectrum. One of the things that my wife and I continually strive to teach our children is the grace through our own mistakes. And that comes even in the disciplining of them, being able to teach them God's grace. And so I guess the thought that comes to my mind is it's never too late to go back and to confess to your children that you did do it wrong, that you did make mistakes, and maybe even to take the next step and say, we'd like to do what we can now. And taking some of the gifts, desires, abilities, experiences, things that you do have to be able to say, I want to pour into you, or maybe it's even pouring into the grandchildren. But don't think you're at a point where you can't still have an impact, because God's grace is universal in that it doesn't matter the age of your children, you can still teach it to them. And I think the exact question was there a program? Is that right, Jeff? Was there a program?
Are we doing something? What are we doing to help facilitate?
How do we help that? Okay, yeah. How do we help bridge that gap? Yeah, and so I would say don't look for something outside, start inside is going to be one way to start bridge that gap, I would suggest.
Yeah, I know in our world, our church, we've had our primary contact with old people, older than me even, are people who come as parents of those that are raising their kids that have kind of captured a vision now for reaching their generation, maybe homeschooling, family integrated. And then they talk their parents into coming. And then their parents may catch a vision for it and say, man, we didn't do any of this stuff and we messed everything up. And you're exactly right. We encourage them, build those bonds back. And, you know, if you messed up, go ask for forgiveness. Sit down, talk about it now. It's too late once you're gone. So I would say if you're in that place, man, don't wait. Because life is short.
Jeff, can I, one other thing just in relation to that, as a child of older parents, I think that's the next challenge for us as a family integrated church or really any kind of church is how we minister to our elderly parents. Mm-hmm. I know many of us have already experienced that or going through it or will be looking forward to it. And I'm challenge my kids from time to time. So I'm coming to live with you when I get old. And I say, oh, you know, that kind of mentality. But I think that's the next step for us. We've integrated with our children. We've integrated with our teens. We've integrated, you know, with our young millennials. Our next step is how do we take care of our parents in this context? You know, how do we make the music? How do we make the teaching? How do we make all of that pertinent to them as well? During this time in their life where we might be taking care of them when it's not as comfortable as it used to be.
Yeah, absolutely. The sandwich generation is what a lot of people are called, where you have aging parents and young children still, and that's a big reality. So good observation. Someone asked a question about, I'll paraphrase, it's a long question, but in a plurality of leadership where you have elders that are co-equal or whatever, how do you decide who gets to teach on Sunday morning? And should there be one person that's the primary teacher, or is it just rotation? Or how do you guys go about deciding who gets to teach when there's maybe equivalently gifted people that are leading? How do you guys deal with that? Okay, next question is... no, sorry.
Well, we have... We give the emphasis on elders, first of all, because we allow other men in our church to teach. So in our particular case, we have one elder who is not bivocational, but is basically a full-time elder. And the other people in the church are all bivocational and don't have time to preach as much as the elder does. So that elder speaks twice a month and then and also manages the preaching schedule and so fills in the other teachers as appropriate. A comment that often comes on the tail of that is that the scriptures say that an elder has to be apt to teach, and so shouldn't all elders teach all the time or regularly? And what we've come to at Household of Faith, trying to keep the scriptures in view, but, you know, teaching can mean a lot of things. We teach when we counsel. Jeff, good session, but we teach when we counsel. We teach, there's a lot of ways that we teach in order to make sure that we are keeping that biblical qualification in view. We do ensure that every elder teaches at least twice a year. But I don't think that it means every elder, even in a plurality, has to equally share the pulpit. I don't see any kind of prescription that would mandate that in the scriptures. So I would finally come around to concluding that a team of elders is able to determine how to share the pulpit in a way that each family is not... You know, we ask each elder that's teaching to spend 15 or 20 hours on the sermon. And if you have a bivocational elder trying to do that four times a month, that becomes a real challenge. And then you got to throw in counseling and all the other things that are involved. If you don't have deacons, is it true that if you don't have deacons, you're a deacon, elders? You know, so you know, there's a lot of responsibilities besides preaching. And so anyway, so we have one elder who's full-time. He shares most of responsibility with the others who take a lesser part.
Okay, let me just follow up with maybe the two guys that have started new church plants. You guys, I'm assuming, aren't the only elders, or maybe you are. Maybe you guys are the only elders, so you guys would carry the teaching responsibility, I'm assuming. So do you have a plan? I mean, are you going to continue to be the primary teacher, or are you going to let other guys teach? What do you guys, what's your plan of vision? We'll go ahead and let Jeff. Jeff, you first.
I am the only elder at TCAL today, so I almost exclusively do the teaching. Our long-range plan is we're committed in seeking, as you saw the advertisement on the screen, for a plurality of elders. And I'm passing my card out here. And so it would be my personal desire, open to whatever the plurality would decide, of course, that there be someone predominantly that would carry the load of teaching with an equal sharing. But that's a personal preference to be vetted as the plurality grows up. I don't presuppose that it's me as a tent maker that would continue that. One other caution I want to say about the last question, how, and it dovetails into this, that you know, we have a responsibility as a plurality of elders or elders shepherding and protecting the church to properly vet who is bringing the word week to week. And one of the things that we've seen as a plant church is a ready willingness for people that, frankly, the flock doesn't know to want to come and bring messages. And so we have a policy that that's not going to happen at TCAL unless people are committed to being a part of the flock and recognize gifting of teaching.
I started as a staff pastor from another church that began a service. So there was a very clear sense of leadership there. And when we came, the assumption was that I would do the bulk of the ministry. And we likewise had a policy, which we now have in place, because we realized we need to be very careful about who brings the word into the pulpit. And we have that all of the leadership team right now. We have a leadership team that's going to hopefully transition into eldership by the beginning of next year. And our desire is that we bring somebody. I would often bring a suggestion. And if it's not somebody within our body, an elder existing, then it has to be unanimously approved by our team. And that's been a good protection for us, because that's helping us to make sure everyone has a good sense that this is the right person to bring in And so we have that. But I think it's a different situation that's being discussed. It's the equal, it's like a home birth thing, and they're equal elders. But I believe God over time is going to bring the first among equals.
One more quick thought, and this is just a plea for all plant church elders and pastors down the road that you may or may not be a part of sitting in a congregation. Grace on this line between consumer-like expectations on, I'll say sermon quality, not meaning to degrade truthfulness in the sermon, but the practical deal is that we have less time as a group than we all wish we had to prepare when we're tent making. And that's been, in Louisville, a hard thing to sell. And so sacrificial hearts there would be my exhortation of people that are interested in planting churches.
I was going to add just on a practical level, you know, we have, you know, Mark, obviously, I think he's in the pulpit on Sunday morning probably all but maybe 6 weeks a year, you know. So maybe there might be six opportunities in the course of a year for us to put somebody else forward. And he'll let us know, you know, I'm going to be out of town in 3 weeks. And we don't have a formal rotation, but there's sort of a set number of guys who have experience in doing that. And sometimes there's other ones who have, you know, we've been keeping an eye on, and God may be raising up for that time. We have some former pastors who are here with us, who are very capable of preaching and teaching. So we're very fortunate. We've got a pretty good, field of backups that we can draw upon who can do that. And it's just a matter of, and usually that's an elder-based decision. You know, Mark will throw some names at him. We'll think about it. And, again, we're, you know, always looking at qualifications and so forth, but also just trying to be attentive to, you know, who have we seen the Holy Spirit on lately? You know, what's happening? You know, what might be something unusual that we're sort of picking up that the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. And then we also have like men's breakfast, and that's a little bit more informal. And sometimes just in the elders' deacons meeting, which is a broader body, or even the shepherds, Mark will just throw it out, you know, we've got an opportunity for teaching. Is there anybody that's got a word on their heart? And he'll give men an opportunity to actually say, you know, there's something just burning, I'd like to do that, and bring it forward. So sometimes in those other teaching settings, there's those opportunities as well. And even things like with Knocker this morning, a devotional on Easter Sunday morning, we'll have an opportunity for a pre-service. And so sometimes there's other places where we can get men who love to teach and preach to be able to give them that opportunity to do so.
Yeah, and I think it depends as well on how established the church is. I mean, our church is 20, going on 21 years old, so it's primarily I'm the teaching pastor, but then we have a Wednesday night service where that's where the other guys teach, and we've got 20 other guys that can teach. And then when I'm gone out, like this weekend, I'll be gone. You know, I've got guys that step right in and really do a better job than I do anyway, so it's good. Which leads to another question for those that maybe are a little more established here. Somebody was wanting to know how the churches go about compensating the men who speak. Full-time pastors, some of you had said you're bivocational. I mean, how do the churches go about deciding that? I'm sure if you're in a church plant situation, the Lord's called you, you feel like to start a church, maybe you're in a home and all of a sudden you got 10 families. How do you know when to trigger over to, you know, should I go full-time? What does it take to go full-time? And I'm adding questions here. Who decides those kind of things, you know? How do you guys get to the place where you're putting people and paying them and decide those kind of things?
I can share part of what we talked about yesterday in the financial seminar. When we started off, we knew that we had limited resources, and so it was difficult for us to provide anything. And as the Lord continued to bless, I think that became one of the hardest decisions that we had to make each week, because all of a sudden we were talking about a good friend of ours, the guy that was bringing us spiritual food on a regular basis, and we knew his family, and so it's a tough thing to figure out. It's really, I don't think it's any easier now. It's just that, you know, we're more established. We've got some guidelines. And so in the early days, it was the old box theory that I mentioned yesterday. If there was any money in the box, we'd get it out and dispense it. And when the money was gone, it was easy. We started off, and the rule of thumb was, what does a teacher or a public servant in our area make like a fireman or a nurse along those lines. And then we've obviously seen all of those numbers start getting skewed and changed around. But one of the things that's also happened is we have a pastor now who's got over 25 years experience with extended education and really extended life experience, and we try to take that into effect too. I think part of it becomes as we as elders evaluate it every year, we ask Mark, we say, you know, what are your family's needs? Are your needs being met? And obviously different times and different stages of life, that's a different amount. And I know many, many years we were, you know, he'd say, well, I need this. And we'd look at the numbers and say, it's just not there. You know, if it becomes available, we want to do that. But right now, it's not there. And other times we were able to say, the Lord has blessed us. We're going to make a commitment to do that. And the Lord honored that. But that's probably one of the toughest questions I think that I've ever faced as an elder is how you make that compensation. Mark works another job. He always has. And so it makes it tough. I don't know that. I know there's some formulas that out there floating around and, you know, different stuff like that, but it's a tough thing.
We, at Household Faith, we really believe in trying to compensate elders, all elders, if possible. And you really do a good job of explaining, because there's a balance between the needs of the church and what's there versus the fact that Scriptures, I think, teach to honor the elders, especially those who teach, it says. And so we, when possible, we have elders that go either half-time or full-time, but we try to put all elders on some stipend to honor them. And elders that are full-time normally don't receive any kind of preaching honoraria. That's just part of what they do. And then the elders that are on a stipend or part-time might receive an honoraria. So, you know, if you figure, and I'll just give you a number, but we try to give an elder, it just depends. There's different churches that do different things, but between $200 and $300 per sermon. And the teachers in the church that are not elders also receive the same honoraria. And because we look at this as we have somebody who's going to invest 15 or 20 hours for one sermon, and then throw in the fact that what is their family sacrificing? And I think it makes it a little bit easier on a wife whose husband is devoting an entire weekend, maybe once a month, to know that there's going to be some remuneration that's going to help that family to be able to go on a vacation or take a trip or go out to eat or pay a bill to help pay down debt or whatever the circumstances are. So anyway, we try to be generous with people when we can that are in ministry, whether it's an elder or another teacher.
Yeah, there are great resources out there. Again, let me change hats. The National Association of Church Business Administrators, for example, if you're looking, produces a document, a very thorough document every year of averages of pastors' salaries across the country. Where you can go and look and find denominations and church size and experience and education and all that stuff and find out what they're getting, you know, depending on what part of the country you're in. If you're in a decision-making process where you're trying to figure out, okay, I'm a leader, I'm commissioned with how do I establish, you know, to pay for a pastor or help with that, how do I go about doing that, there are wonderful resources out there. You know, I've been very blessed over the last 20 years. I've got a generous bunch of guys around me, and I haven't needed to work other than I haven't worked. I only work an hour a week. I'm a pastor, you know. No, but I mean, I haven't needed to carry on another job because these guys have taken care of me quite well. But that's where a lot of those numbers come from, is from going out and doing the research and seeing what's out there, and then you don't have to worry about those things. But, you know, the Scripture is very plain. We are to be generous, we're to be obedient in our giving, and we're to honor those that are speaking the Word to you. And so I would challenge you, if you're a board member or something, to go out and seek the Lord about that and make sure that, you know, what's the old saying? It always drove me crazy. God, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. That's not godly.
No,
I mean, and I'm not a rich prosperity preacher by any stretch, but I do believe in walking in obedience to the Scripture. And the Scripture says the main guy, the guy who's feeding you, is worthy of double honor. So if you're part of a board, take whatever you guys make as an average salary and double it and give it to him and see what happens there. All the pastors said, amen, brother, preach on. Okay, here's a... Mark opened the office. Look at that. No, I'm kidding. All right. Here's a good question. What's in a name? With the recent news about other leaders that proclaim themselves family integrated becoming more and more inflammatory and derogatory, is there thought on a move? This is a hanging curveball. Thought on a move to further define the specifics of the movement to differentiate us from them. Why or why not? You guys understand that question? Okay, who wants to take a shot at that? Slow pitch.
I think the danger or the risk we run at any point when we try to identify ourselves with something is we run the risk of creating an identity for ourselves. That is what we become. And you've seen it multiple times this weekend with a very, very beautiful picture of the solar system and then Jeff Aiken's picture of the solar system, where the center of the solar system is the sun, S-U-N. And as we think about what we are striving to do as pastors, as elders, as lay leaders, it's to make the sun, S-O-N, the center of what we do. And that's true for anything that we do, that we run that risk with anything. You know, I'm an accountant. I'm a business owner. You know, I'm a mother. I'm a father. All of those things, we run that risk of replacing what our true identity should be when we start taking these names and taking these titles. So as I try to dissect the question, I think that as we consider what is the purpose of a name at that point, then I think it's a purpose of being descriptive and not prescriptive. It's not that we then shun and avoid and strip ourselves of all of our titles and all of our names, but it says, what do we want to communicate to the greater society of what we're about? And we want to describe ourselves, but we also don't want to necessarily suggest that we are prescriptive in that this is how you must do it, that this is the way it must be done as well. So the concern, the latter part of the question, the concern with some of the recent news of other individuals involved in the family integrated church movement, I think is, so is there a need to create a definitive line or to begin some level of separation? Is a question that we wrestle with. How do we, in the love of Christ, try to embrace these men as brothers in Christ, to appreciate these organizations as striving for something that is gospel-centric, and yet at the same time recognize the effects that some of their actions have had, and so it's a sensitive issue. It's one that we do take seriously and we take with much care. And yet at the same time, it's, well, what else do we call ourselves? What else would we look for? What else are we trying to say? And there's, you know, marketing perspectives that could be drawn in on this. There are biblical perspectives that need to be drawn in on this. There's even cultural perspectives that need to be drawn in on this. And I think that as we consider the question, and I don't have an answer for the question, do we change our name? But as we consider the question, as long as we are conscious of the intentional ongoing effort to make Christ the center of what it is we do as family integrated church in a descriptive manner, then I think we will honor him and honor what we're doing with our families and all of the things that come out of the implications of that. So,
anybody else want a shot at it?
One of the things I think it's important for us to realize, this is not a monolithic group of churches represented here. And these men and the elders that surround these men are given unique visions by the Lord that they're to carry out in their congregation. And so I would say to a person here on the board, we're aware of the current controversy. It confirms our need for reconciliation that Ryan is talking about, but we also would say loudly that the leadership in all of these local churches is ultimately the one that is responsible for shepherding that local people. And so we join forces for message, but not necessarily an execution level at the local level.
Yeah, well said. I know in our situation, we started a church and we just called ourselves weird for years because we didn't know what we were. And we started in 93, and around 2000, somebody came and said, "I think I know what you guys are. You're Family Integrated." And we go, "Huh, that's a pretty cool name." And we sort of took it as descriptive of what we were doing, not identifying what we were doing. So let's tackle one more here. And it's this one is, okay, many in the homeschool family integrated movement have multiple children. I mean, I don't know what your churches are like. Mine is like, depending on which families are there or not, we could fluctuate 150 people. You know, it just depends on which van didn't show up. And so the question arises is, what do you do when you talk about, and Brad, this was specifically addressed to you, but others I'm sure will have opinions, but you know, you specifically talk about spending one-on-one time with your kids. And, you know, that's pretty easy if you have one or two, but when you have six or eight or more, how do you go about spending that one-on-one time? Because there's only so many hours in the day. So how do you walk it out practically?
Yeah, that is something that you ask the Lord to help you every season, every different stage of life, and you ask God to give you creativity. I'll tell you an example of where we were, and what I would have told you several years ago is that we had this opportunity on Sunday evenings just to be a family. And what I would do, we have this nicely laid out circle in our neighborhood, and I would do daddy walks. And I would start with the youngest one and go all with the oldest one. The littlest ones, we only made it up to the park and back. And the conversation was about as much as, you know that daddy loves you, you know Jesus loves you. And how's your heart? Is there anything you want to talk about? Those are the two things. And after a while, I'd ask a little one, how's your heart? And said, oh, it's beating. It's doing okay. And, you know, that's about the level of what they can understand about their heart. But it was a wonderful opportunity. It took most of Sunday night, but I got through with every one of them. Now life has gotten a lot more complicated. We have all kinds of variations. We're doing more hospitality. And so now it's not so much daddy walks, it's car talks. It's getting somebody, and it's figuring out where it's going to happen and working with life. And so sometimes I remember a Pastor Mark talking about times when his daughter was in dance, and so he was spending time, I believe with you, Micah, a Coke time or something. And so I'm starting to add some of those. Somebody's in a rehearsal, so I've got some other child, and we're interacting. And my wife and I both have written it into our schedules. This is, in general, as a routine, when we're going to spend time. Now, the additional thing is I'm a music teacher, and I teach most of my children. So I've got to write in time during the whole week when they get their private lessons, in addition to the ones I'm regularly doing and preparing sermons and other stuff like that. So there's not a lot of time to just sit around and twiddle my thumbs, that's for sure.
I think creativity is a key word there because with a lot of children, your schedules they fluctuate a lot. And I find myself often trying even to get out of the house just because I need some of that time for myself. But I've learned to develop that into a special time with my children, too, that every now and then when I go to Panera Bread, one of them gets to go with me. And that's very special for them because they're alone with me. Now, the little ones still get a little confused because they're not sure what to do without all the other ones. But the other ones love it that much more because they know what it means to get away with Daddy. Sometimes it's after bedtime when all the other kids are laid down, and I'll sneak up into one of their beds and say, hey, do you want to come down and read a book? And or if our son's having trouble sleeping, say, hey, why don't you go climb in Mommy and Daddy's bed, and I'm going to read with you. So I think it's creativity is the key word there. That we can't give you a plan of this is how you do it. If you have six kids, this is how you do it. If you have eight kids, here's how you do it with 12. It's just you have to be creative. What is my work schedule, family life, marriage, what does it allow? and you know, even my neighborhood. What does my neighborhood allow me to do to be able to take advantage of that time?
I would say that one thought is that if the time is not happening, it's not because your life has got so busy, is that your priorities are just wrong. In other words, if it's your priority is right, it's going to happen. So that would be the same with your wife. If you're not spending the time that you need with your wife, it's because your priority has changed. And you can make all this other kind of reasoning and, well, this is happening and, you know, this is the way my schedule is going and this has happened. If your priority is really on, say, your wife, it's going to happen. You're going to find that time. And so a lot of times we come approach something with, what's the routine or what's the methodology or what's all that. We do that, too, with the Lord, like with prayer. It's like, okay, how do I pray? And what's my morning routine and all this? It's like, this is a relationship. And if you really care about the Lord, you're going to spend time with him. Nobody can keep you away from the Lord. If you really have your priorities right for the kids, it'll work out, because you'll make it work out, because you're the leader of your home, and you're going to make it happen. So I think more than addressing how do I do this, it's like make sure that your heart is really doing what the Lord has commanded you to do first.
That's a good word, and they gave me a mic, which was a mistake, but, you know, we all make our choices, and we decide what's important and what's not, and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And when our kids were all still at home and young, we decided we were going to do things together. We weren't going to be the taxi cab that went 12 different directions. And so if one played volleyball, we'd all go and watch them play volleyball. If one played soccer, we'd all go play soccer. My favorite slam on us was, you clicks are so close, you go get the mail together. And you're going, well, we have, but mostly not. You know? But we weren't going to pull apart like that. And I'm very grateful that we did that. Now that our kids are all in their 30s and they're still friends and close, and we still celebrate life together. And you make your choices. And when the pressure comes to dissect, we don't do it at the church level. Why would we do it at the home level? That doesn't mean you don't do stuff, but what are you giving up and what are you sacrificing when you do make those choices? You make your own schedule. And there are things that happen, and that's just part of life. But for the most part, we make our choices, and we pretty much find time to do what we want to do.